Please do take a seat. Well, we're listening to our Bibles on our devices. How's it going? Hands up, are we listening? We are. Oh, good, there's a good splattering of hands. I was talking to somebody who's on Revelation, would you believe, already? And I was talking to somebody else saying, Andy, you know, you said it was a challenge. Oh boy, it is a challenge. I don't know where you're up to. I don't know how you're finding it. Well, what I'd like to do this morning is just to have a little look at some of the things that we might see in our Gospels that might be unusual. And firstly, and most obviously, I want to say that we're looking at the New Testament. And I'm not really sure why there's often a blank page or a page that's dividing the old and the new. Because it's as if everything before that page is the old way. And then God deals with us in a new way in everything in the New Testament after that page. It sort of looks like God made a mistake, doesn't it? And so he scrapped the old way and thought, I'll send Jesus, and that's the new way. And I think we need to be really, really clear that Jesus is plan A. He's always been plan A. There's never been a plan B. And so that everything that happens in the Old Testament feeds into the New Testament. So if you can imagine a motorway, a long, straight motorway, from start to finish, from Genesis to Revelation, from creation to final glory. And imagine events happening in the Bible on this motorway. The motorway of salvation, starting at Genesis, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, into the promised land, yo-yoing Israel and the judges, then the kings who never really came up to much, detouring wildly off this motorway. Some coming back, some completely lost off the motorway, off that direct route. The prophets continually warning Israel and Judah that they were on the salvation motorway, that they'd taken exit 14. They were on the road to nowhere. And so the prophets were like a sat-nav saying, get back on the motorway of salvation, take the third exit on the next roundabout and come back. And what the Pharisees did was they took Israel down a cul-de-sac off a minor road, off exit 14, miles away from the salvation motorway. Well and truly lost. And then Jesus comes. He is the motorway of salvation. He's the original plan. We've just heard it in the reading we've just had. Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, they've all been talking about him. So the Bible is one book from Genesis to Revelation. The motorway of salvation is the Jesus way. Plan A. And you see it. In the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, it says this, listen. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse. And then what do we do when we turn into Matthew? What do we see? That very prophecy fulfilled. There's no page in between. It flows directly. Matthew says, in those days John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah and Malachi spoke when he said, listen, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. There's no dividing page between the Old and the New Testament, because it's one testament. It's one witness. It's one book. It's one way of salvation. Because you see, without the Old Testament, we can't make sense of what we read in the New. The sacrificial system, the priests, the holiness of God, the prophecies. It's all fulfilled in Jesus, who was God, God himself, come with his sleeves rolled up, if you like, getting things sorted out. So I hope we realize that this wonderful book we have, the Bible, it's our book. It's our story of salvation. It's not somebody else's story that we've taken over. And what it certainly isn't, it's not the story of a cul-de-sac eventually being made good by adding something on the end. It's our salvation motorway, plan A. And secondly, as I've listened to the gospel, things that strike me are this, that the gospels have that ring of authenticity about them. Perhaps we could have a look at just two or three examples. Maybe you've spotted them as you've listened as well. The disciple Peter. The one whom Jesus describes as the rock on which I will build my church. Have you noticed that he's seen in the Gospels in all his weakness and frailty? He's warts and all, isn't he? Surely if you'd made this up, you wouldn't have produced a character like Peter as a key linchpin for the church. If you'd made it up, he would never have denied Jesus. You would have had a spotless character. You would have had a hero. But no, we see this disciple, so close to Jesus, making mistakes, falling spectacularly as he struggles to work out and understand who Jesus is and that he has to die. Peter, he's authentically real, just like us. And those who saw the risen Jesus first, surely if you'd made it up, you would never have chosen the women to be the first to see Jesus risen from the dead. Because women in those days, I'm sorry to say, ladies, were insignificant. Their testimony would carry no clout in those days. So choosing the women to be the first to see the risen Christ would be the last thing that you would manufacture. You'd have chosen Peter, wouldn't you? Surely. So there's that ring of truth in the Gospels. And if you look at the resurrection account in Luke, The group of women, having seen the risen Jesus, they hot foot to the disciples to tell them. And their response? Fantastic, tell us more. No, not at all. Listen, Luke 24. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles that they'd seen the risen Jesus. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale. Nonsense, it says in other verses. And they did not believe them. Dead men don't come back from the dead. But something had clearly changed the apostles' minds. And it wasn't just the women's testimony. It was seeing the risen Jesus themselves. The Gospels are real. They're honest. They found the women's story incredulous. And Thomas typifies our own attitude. The apostles were like us, ordinary people, not superheroes. And that's encouraging for us too, isn't it? More authenticity. This particular event occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jairus comes to Jesus asking him to come and heal his little girl who's just about to die. But Jesus seems to get sidetracked by a woman who's suffering with a bleed. You know, why doesn't he get rid of her and press on? Well, he doesn't. And then he's told, don't bother coming now, Jesus, she's dead. It's too late. But Jesus still goes to Jairus' house, ignoring the advice, and we read, Jesus allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, that's Jairus, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he entered, he said to them, why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. Then he put them outside. He took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, get up. And immediately she got up. They laughed at him. Of course they would. The girl was dead. Stone dead. End of. And they knew what dead was in those days. Their response has that ring of truth, doesn't it? They laughed at him. You could just imagine them doing that. And listening to the last chapter of Luke, in fact, the passage that we've just had this morning, you know, when the disciples have the risen Jesus stood there right in front of them, listen to it again. Jesus said to them, why are you frightened? Why do you have doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See, it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, do you have anything to eat? And he gave them a piece of broiled fish. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it, ate it, and ate it in their presence. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. What on earth does that mean? Well, I think it's a bit like this. When Helen had been ill, we'd been praying when she was in hospital that she would have a Christian nurse looking after her. And that happened, not once, but three times. And the last time was Teresa Newman, who's the wife of the vicar at St. Cuthbert's in Cheadle. Three times on the run, 100% answer to prayers. And Helen and I were sat on the bed, and we were looking at each other saying, I don't believe this, this is incredible. What are the chances of that? And I just wonder, is that what the disciples are doing here? when the risen Jesus is stood before them? While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering. We'd do the same, wouldn't we? I don't believe it. It's incredible. Bible reality. And so we see God's continuous plan throughout the whole Bible. We see the reality and authenticity of the Gospels. And lastly, throughout the Bible, throughout the Gospels, we see the disciples struggling, don't we? Struggling to understand Jesus, who he was, what he said, and what he was going to do. Afraid at times to ask him. Others, when they're on their own, saying, Jesus, what on earth are you telling? What are you saying here? What does this parable mean? And in Mark chapter 4, he says to them, when they quiz him about the parable of the sower, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? It's as if Jesus is getting exasperated with the disciples. Don't you get this? Don't you understand it? Are you so dull? And after the feeding of the 4,000 in Mark chapter 8, the disciples get along with Jesus and they go into a boat and they've forgotten to pick up some bread. And then Jesus warns them, watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. And they say to one another, it's because we've got no bread. And becoming aware of it, Jesus said to them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes and fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear? Do you not remember when I broke 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect? And they said 12. And the 7 for the 4,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect? And they said 7. Then he said to them, do you still not understand? And I'm thinking, I'm not sure I understand. And so I'm much encouraged with these disciples. They didn't understand everything. They didn't know the answers to everything. And I don't know the answers to everything either. Which encourages me when people come to me and say, well, what about this? What about that? I think, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. And it's okay. But the thing is, they did understand in the end. Jesus assures them that they will. He says to them, you do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Do you know, there's loads that we could cover this morning, but we've run out of time. So just a little flavour of some of the things that I spotted when I was listening to the New Testament. I hope you keep going. And if you're rubbish with the tech, doesn't matter. Reading's just as good. So plough on. See how far you can get. So the Bible's a complete unit. It's authentic, it's real, it's history, it's reliable. It's God's words in God's word for today. Amen.